a previously recorded Matt Slick show.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome to the show. Hey, we made it on today. We had some technical difficulties, and I'll explain that here in just a little bit. But if you want to give me... Oh, that's how it's going to work. We have a new phone number today, and for today. The 800 number stuff isn't working properly. So, I'll say the number, and it's on the Facebook page, and if you guys are interested in that, and you can also check it out on the YouTube page. You can go just check the show. If you want to watch it, you can on Facebook and on YouTube. And you can go check those out by going to the CARM website, carm.org. And on there, we have the video with a phone number there. And this is the phone number if you want to call in, 336-480-2050. So it's 336-480-2050. And that's in North Carolina, so that's it. That's just how it works. I don't know if people even charge or companies even charge long distance anymore. It's all, you know, pervasive, so I don't know. But that's the number, 336-480-2050. So 336-480-2050. Nice number, and that's for today, which is, let's see, April 10th, 2020. And just to let you know, we have three online schools that we are promoting, and we have discounted them for the during this time, but people, you know, people are home and stuff like that. Normally they're $75, and now you can get them all for $50. So all you got to do is go to the CARM website, carm.org, and on the homepage there, you can check it out. There's plenty of stuff. Just look up stuff on the radio, and actually it should be more stuff there. Let's see. Yeah. And so, yeah, on the homepage, you'll see the link for the online schools. Just check them out, okay? All right. Well, we got a call in. We have four open lines. The number is 336-480-2050. So let's get on with John from New Jersey. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Yeah, it was just a simple question on Joshua 10:12.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is it literal? Like the sun and the moon stopped, or is that like a poetic thing, like a saying or something?
Well, some say that there's different possibilities, and one is that it's poetic. Let's see. The word must not, I have on my notes, the word must not therefore be pressed to mean that the sun's course was completely arrested in the heavens. All that can be assumed is that it did not set until the people were avenged of their enemies. The passage is evidently part of the triumphal song, like that recorded in Judges 5, where in verse 20, there's a very similar thought, which no one ever thinks of interpreting literally. So there's some evidence internally with the text that states that or implies that it is a poetic citation. It's like saying, it's like an idiom, you know, beat him till he's black and blue. You know, things like that, it's not taken literally. So this is one of the theories, and it seems to be supported by what's earlier in the text. And another possibility is that the sun was just delayed in going down. It didn't really stop, but it was just delayed until the battle was over. And the other theory is that it might have been some sort of an eclipse. And I don't think that one really fits. But here's one I think that is interesting. The earth wobble theory. Now, that one to me is interesting because in 701, 702 BC, right about that time, all the calendars in the world changed from 360 to 365 days. All over the world, they just started shifting right about that point. Well, what happened? And there's some theories about that. Maybe there was an earth wobble, maybe something happened, and on that day is when the battle occurred. I don't even know if that happened at the same time. But I don't think it was, though, because it was way too early for that. But that's just another theory, is that the earth did a little shift in its rotation. I don't know. It's just a theory. I don't know. And then, of course, the possibility number six that on my notes here is that, yeah, the sun actually did stop, or the Earth's rotation stopped, and God did a miracle. It's certainly possible, but we don't have to assume that that is the case. Now, there was, I got this out of the book, Robert Boyd's Bible Handbook, and it says, the Ojibwas tell of a long night without any light. The Wyandot Indians told missionaries, missionary Paul Lejeune, of a long night. The Dogrib Indians of the Northwest tell of a day when the sun was caught at noon, and it instantly became dark. The Omahas say that once the sun was caught in a trap by a rabbit who checked his traps at the break of dawn. Finally, the Bunji Indians from Lake Winnipeg area, Canada, also tell of a long night in their legends. Now, does it prove anything? No. But something happened, and there are different theories about what it is, so it could be anything from poetic to literal. And there's variations within, and we can't decide or can't know for sure. Okay?
Oh, okay.
Didn't really help you, but, you know.
Yeah, no, that was a good question. Do you think the Holocaust was the judgment of God on the Jews because they rejected the Messiah?
That's one of the theories. Because the Jews said, let the blood be on us and our descendants. And in the doctrine of federal headship, where the male represents the descendants, we could make the case that that their own curse upon themselves was carried down through history. Not only in the Holocaust, where they treated badly, but in other areas as well. Muhammad, for example, in Saudi Arabia area, Mecca, Medina, in the 600s, murdered Jews and Christians. He was a murderous lech. He was an evil man, and used religion to gain power and women and money and all this stuff. So he killed and had people executed, murdered Jews as well. And Jews have been the subject of a lot of persecution throughout the years. So, is that part of that? I don't know. But I do know that we need to be careful in dealing with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. In Romans 11, 25, 26, God's not done with Israel. And I like to say to people, if I got drafted to go fight against Russia, okay, I'll go. Against, you know, Moldova, okay, let's go. You know, against Japan, okay, let's go. Against Israel, no. There's two reasons. One, I won't go to attack the chosen people of God. And two, he has his way of delivering them with miraculous events, as was recorded in the Six-Day War when Israel was attacked and miraculous things happened. So, God's not done. And as far as them being the recipients of their self-curse of their ancestors, that's certainly a possibility, but I wouldn't go that far and say was, for sure, but it's a possibility. Okay?
All right, Matt, I love the show, love what you do, praying for you and your wife.
Thank you. Thanks.
So I'll just let you know that.
Well, appreciate that, and my wife's doing a little bit better. We went and got a procedure done yesterday, or she did, and just an infusion, not a big deal. And we got home, and there was a turkey in our neighbor's yard, a wild turkey. And we're here, we're in the suburbs. It was really kind of interesting. But yeah, she's doing okay, except for her. She has this constant irritation around the house. There's an irritant that she's having to deal with, and so I just hide a lot. Okay.
You're a funny guy, man. All right, God bless. I think of any hard questions, call the radio, talk to you.
All right, man. Sounds good. God bless. All right. I don't know how many of you women have irritants walking around the house, too, on a regular basis. Okay, let's get to Kyle from Richmond, Virginia. Kyle, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking my call. Sure. Quick question. I had a question regarding, I guess, out of Ezekiel 23:20.
Okay.
Somebody showed me this verse, and it comes off rather explicit with the way I read it, and I was hoping you could expound upon the meaning of it.
It is very strong. words, and what I'm going to do is read a little bit of the context, okay, because people need to know what's going on. I saw that she had defiled herself. They both took the same way. So she increased her harlotries, and she saw men portrayed on the wall, images of the Chaldeans portrayed by Vermilion, girded with belts on their loins, with flowing turbans on their heads, all of them looking like officers, like the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their birth. When she saw them, she lusted after them and sent messengers to them in Chaldea. The Babylonians came to her, to the bed of love, and defiled her with harlotry. And she defiled them. She became disgusted with them. It says she multiplied her harlotries, etc. Then verse 20, she lusted after the paramours, those lovers, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. Yeah, it's a very, let's just say, interesting thing. It's from Aholibah and it's a fictional kind of a story, and it's something that God used as an illustration to demonstrate the idolatry that was being portrayed and being committed. And so this is what's going on. Aholibah, that's what it is. It is that serious. It is that evil. Okay.
Okay, yeah, it's just when someone pulls an obscure passage out like that and it's worded like that, I was just, you know, I'm sure there was more to it than just the two sentences or whatever.
Right, Aholah and Aholibah's sin and its consequences, yeah, Ezekiel 23. So it's an interesting set of scriptures. And because it says, it starts off, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the Son of Man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they played the harlot. And so it's like a fictionalized story, and God's using it to illustrate the harlotry that's going on with people, Assyrians, Chaldeans, and things like that. And it is a almost crass mocking judgment upon them. Okay?
Okay, I appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you for your time.
All right, man. God bless.
God bless.
All right. Well, that was Kyle from Richmond, Virginia. Folks, if you want to give me a call, we have two open lines. The number for today is 336-480-2050. We're having phone difficulties, so that's the phone number for today if you want to call. 336-480-2050. All right, let's get to, let's see who's next longest waiting, I guess, is Todd from Florida. Todd, welcome. You're on the air.
How you doing, Matt? My name is Todd Ferguson. I'm from the Reason Files.
The Reason Files, interesting.
Covering...
Okay.
Hello?
Okay, yeah, I'm listening.
Yeah, on our website, we're currently covering a story involving Stephen L. Anderson.
Oh, really?
And the new IFB. Here yesterday, his movie, Deported, was released as a clip. In the movie where Stephen Anderson claims that he is a prophet sent by God to witness to the nation. Care to comment on that?
Okay, let's talk after the break here because I want to hear a little bit more about this, okay? This is Todd from Florida. We're going to wait on. Folks, be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Todd, are you still there? I think we lost him. Okay, if you want, Todd, if you're listening, please call back. I don't know enough about Stephen Anderson to make any comments, but I've offered to debate him on the issue of Reformed theology. He doesn't know what he's talking about when it comes to that issue. I don't know if people are getting saved in his ministry. I don't know. If he's calling himself a prophet, then I have to ask, what sense of a prophet is he calling himself to, in that sense? And so is that the same Todd? Call him back? Call him back. Okay, good. Let's get to him. So, Todd, are you still there?
Yes, I am, sir. Can you hear
right.
me?
Hey, that happens, man. No biggie. So how is he calling himself a prophet? What does he mean by that?
Well, in his movie that him and Paul Wittenberger did, it just got released last night, Stephen Anderson is in Botswana, and he's sitting across from a gentleman there in a radio studio interviewing him. And Stephen Anderson clearly states that he is a prophet sent by God to witness to the nations.
Oh. The law and the prophets are proclaimed until John. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16:16. So there's no more prophets like that. Prophets were generally sent in the Old Testament context to different people groups for warnings and things like that. And when it says the law and the prophets were until John, it's talking about the Old Testament Bible, the law, the first five books, and the rest of the Bible, the Old Testament, and
right.
what's called the prophets. So when he says the law and the prophets are until John, what does he mean? Does he mean there's no more prophets? Well, in one sense, yes. In another sense, no. We have New Testament prophets in the book of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 14. But they prophesy, and their prophecies are to be judged by the church, by the elders. So when someone says to me that they are a prophet of God, well, I would say to them, can you please show me scripture for your position? Show me in the Bible where it says you know, not that you're a prophet, but that the office of prophet is still available today. Define it and how you meet that criteria. That's what I would ask. And I think that's fair to ask of someone. It's easy to say, hey, you're a prophet of God. Well, you know, from what I understand about this guy, he's rude and condemning and very insulting. This is what I've heard repeatedly. Well, it doesn't mean he's wrong. He could be a good guy. So, you know, I've never talked to him. I would like to talk to him. I do know that he attacks Reformed theology, and I can tell you right now, he doesn't know what he's doing when it comes to that. I've heard a little bit. And,
absolutely.
And it's just amateur hour when it comes to that with him. But that doesn't mean he's not a godly man. It doesn't mean he's not being used by God. So I would have to gather more information on him. As far as his movie goes, I'm interested. Maybe you could send me a link. You know, go to CARM website.
Yeah, I sent you an email today at info@carm.org.
Okay. info@carm.org. And let me look at it right now. Okay. Oh, man, I got so much to... seeing stuff I got to do. I didn't even get done. Oh, man.
Right.
So what's your... Okay, so your name is Todd, but I don't see anything from you in that.
It'll say T. Patrick on the email.
It'll say what? T. Patrick. Got it.
Right.
You're Todd... The reason flat. Okay, looking at it, you got a lot of stuff. Oh, dude, look at you, man. Blog has cost quite a few. Okay,
me and my partner put that together. Robert Tuttle, he's the author for the blog.
Okay. Interesting. You know, we'll probably end up talking. Okay. I like what you're doing. So I always try and be balanced because, you know, we have people in the Old Testament who are very difficult, and yet they were called of God. We think of Jonah. He was a whining baby's man, and he didn't want to do what God did, and he comes in and he complains, and he's a prophet of God. And Samson, he was super strong, but he had some issues too, and he did some things that weren't so good. Prophet of God. So I'm not saying this guy's
correct.
A prophet.
I agree, Samson. Well,
yeah, but then I understand also he condemns most everybody. Doesn't he like condemn everybody? Like as all being all false.
Who, Anderson?
Yeah. Yeah. Right. Are you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Are you breaking up? Are you there?
Oh, yeah. I understand. Stephen Anderson basically condemns everybody. Isn't that correct?
Sure.
Yeah, I don't know if I've. Let's see, I'm looking on his website
he
right
makes
now.
The wildest statements of just bring stuff out of thin air, and the guy never produces no evidence.
Okay.
For anything that he says just about. I mean,
I'll tell you
he made allegations back in January of 2019 against a gentleman by the name of Adam Fannin.
Mm-hmm.
Made all these incredible statements that Adam Fannin had cheated the books, was involved in Donnie Romero's sin of gambling, the casinos, drinking, and prostitution. The reasons files and investigation showed that Adam Fannin was involved in none of these things that Anderson alleged. And,
okay.
Matter of fact, the investigation turned up that it would appear that Anderson had sent three gentlemen into casinos. Two of these gentlemen were preachers, Ben the Baptist, Jeff Utzler, and the third gentleman was a convicted child molester, Kyle Ward Chambers.
Well, I'll tell you what.
In the casino bars with pictures of Adam Fannin and Donnie Romero to dig
up. Hold on. So what I want to do is check things out, okay? Because I don't want the radio to be used as a venue for things that aren't verified. So
okay.
But, you know, it doesn't mean you're not verifying and stuff like that. We'll need to talk off the air and things like that. So this is, you know, it's interesting. He's come up, and people in the reform camp definitely are familiar with him. And I need to have a list of the people.
I am with the reform camp.
What's that?
I am with the reform camp.
Okay. Yeah. So what I understand, he hasn't condemned me yet to hell. So I don't know. Maybe I'm good standing with him. I don't know.
Well, but, my partner got called a rip.
Okay. Well, cool. Okay. Well, I want to go down to Arizona sometime. Maybe I can meet him, and we can have a discussion in a godly way. Yeah. So you never know. But I tell you what, buddy, we're going to get going. I got your email, okay? And thanks for your phone number at the bottom of the email. May give you a call. All
yes,
right?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Okay.
Thanks a lot.
Thank you.
Okay. You know, I try and be fair. I try and give people the benefit of the doubt. But the squeaky wheel gets the grease. And when the same thing keeps coming up and up, you know, you got to start figuring things out. And then there's a particular website I'm looking at that praises him, and that website has problems. So, you know, this is so tough. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, all you got to do is dial 336-480-2050. That's for today's show. Could have phone problems. 336-480-2050. Give me a call. We have three open lines. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Hey, I just looked. One of our other writers on CARM wrote an article, Stephen Anderson, Blasphemy and the King James Bible. That's written by Luke Wayne. You can check it out. And interesting. All right, now hold on a sec. I had to clear my throat. We have three open lines, folks. The number is, 336-480-2050. And you can give me a call because we have different phones today because of a technical problem, difficulty. Let's see. Let's get to Carl from Idaho. Hey, Carl. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, man. How's it going?
It's going, man. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
So, my question for today is related to where people go when they die.
Okay.
Now, it's been said by many churches, many pastors, many people that the Christian goes to heaven when they die, correct?
Yes.
So, heaven is the dwelling place of God, right?
Yes.
Scripture says that no man has seen nor can see the Father.
Right.
So, if heaven is the dwelling place of the Father, will we be there? Will we be able to see him face to face?
Well, it says no man can see him. 1 Timothy 2, it's going to be 1 Timothy 6:16. He dwells in unapproachable light.
Right.
who no man has seen or can see. Now, so let's look at this. What if heaven is a kabillion miles across, so to speak, and he's a kabillion miles away? We see this big glowing light. There he is over there. We're not seeing his face. We're not seeing him in that personhood. So, you know, there's ways of looking at it and say, yeah, not a problem at all. Okay? I'm not saying it's like that, but you see the see what I mean by the logic?
Yeah, I see what you mean.
Mm-hmm.
So all throughout the scripture, people talk about the resurrection. People are looking forward to a resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm one who believes that heaven is not the final dwelling place. The new earth is. And that's where we will live in the same body that we die in. We will also be resurrected in.
But there's some debates. The same body we died in will be resurrected. And will look like we do.
Right.
I don't know what age and things like that. Be the resurrected body. Now,
right.
there'll be a new heavens
because
and a new
God
earth.
God made man to live on earth.
Yes. There's going to be a new...
That's the purpose to me.
There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And there's different theories about how this is all going to work. So undoubtedly,
right.
we'll be able to have access to the new earth, new creation. And also, we'll have access to the very presence of God in heaven. How is that going to work? I don't know.
Right. So do you have a list of scriptures that say that the Christian goes to heaven when they die?
Well, you can go to 2 Corinthians 5:8 for one of them. To be absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. Jesus says, John 14, I think it is, he says, I go to build rooms for you, mansions for you.
Prepare a place for you.
Prepare
right.
a place. And that's... Yeah, thank you. And that's a discussion. Some say it's a resurrected body that will inhabit the place with the Lord. It'll be with him. So we're going to go to be with the Lord. To be absent with the body is to be with the Lord. Let's see. Heaven.
Does Lord mean Jesus?
Yes, absolutely. Yep.
So is it possible that perhaps man won't be in heaven but dwelling with Jesus on the new earth, reigning?
So when you say possible, then I would have to say, yeah,
well,
possible.
It's just, I don't see many scriptures that say that man is going to be in heaven when they die. But
well,
it's taught everywhere, and so I'm looking for, you know.
Okay.
You know
there
what
are,
I mean?
Yes. There are verses and such in the book of Revelation that talk about people in heaven. And we know that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. That's what we find there. And let's see, I'm just doing a quick scan with the word heaven in the book of Revelation. Throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. No one in heaven or on the earth or on the earth was able to open the book. So people are in heaven, who are created a thing which is in heaven, silence in heaven. So there are, yeah, boy, look at that. There's a lot of stuff in there. Another strong angel. Yes. So anyway, it does look like, and I've done a study on this. It's been so long. I'm trying to remember the verses. But yes, we do go to be with the Lord. Because he says, where I am, I will come to receive you unto myself. And he is in heaven. He ascended into heaven. So, I forget what verse that
right,
is.
Right, but he's coming back.
Yeah,
his,
but he
return,
said...
He's going to wipe away the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
In the next life.
Yeah.
Will we be in heaven or will we be on earth?
Well, it looks like what's going to happen, I believe, in post-tribulation rapture. And
Me too.
I suspect that what's going to happen is, as we're raptured, we go up to be with the Lord in the heavens, and that the new heavens and new earth are made. And I draw that conclusion out of 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to chapter 5, verse 2. It talks about the rapture.
3:10.
Yeah, it's new. Yes, if you'd let me kind of finish the point here. Because it says in that first set of scriptures, it's talking about the rapture, and it says that as far as regarding the times and the epochs, you have no need of anyone to teach you, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. That phrase is also used in 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord come like a thief, in which their new heavens and new earth are made. And so that's what I want people to hear, these verses. And so they're connected there. And that, to me, I see that as happening. Okay, the new heavens and new earth are made when he comes back. which is the rapture time. So one theory is that the people are taken away while this occurs, while the new heavens and the earth are made. This is one of the theories. So we don't know for sure exactly.
Right.
But there are theories.
Okay.
Yeah. And then some people go to Revelation 11 where it says, you know, come up here. And they say that's the rapture, come up into the heavens, into the cloud. But it doesn't necessarily mean the third heaven. So, yeah, it's there were loud voices in heaven, it talks about in Revelation. And so it does look like we're going to be with the Lord in heaven, but also somehow we're going to have access here to earth. We don't know how it all works. Okay?
Right. Okay.
Okay.
Good Sounds
question,
good,
man.
Have a good
right,
day.
Sure. All right, we have four open lines, folks. If you want to give me a call, the number is 336-480-2050. We're having phone problems today, so that's the number for today, April 10th. If you want to give me a call, we have four open lines. Let's get to Zach from Minnesota. Zach, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Doing all right, by God's grace, man. What do you got?
Yeah, so I have a few friends. Brian, well, I guess I shouldn't be saying his last name. Sorry. Yeah, so a few of my friends are just becoming full-blown Gnostics, and I'm just trying to figure out, like, how do I approach this? Because, you know, my whole approach to religion with this sort of thing is just kind of live and let live. But I know in my friend Brian's example, he just eats nonstop, eats all day, gaining hundreds of pounds, destroying his body, basically. And then I have my friend Aris, he's skydiving every day, and they kind of are just doing this whole thing where it's like the body doesn't matter. The body's a prison. The spirit is what we're going for here. And so if our body is shattered or destroyed, it doesn't matter. So I'm just trying to figure out, you know, they've been quoting these Gospel of Thomas and Judas, and I just don't even know where to begin with this.
Just speak truth to them. Say what you're studying is not inspired of God and is not approved of by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose from the dead. And he requires of you certain things, whether you want to accept it or not. And what he requires of you is to take care of your bodies, to take care of your families, to live for him. And if you don't do that, then judgment's coming upon you in the future as well as now. And the now judgment is manifested by the hardness of your hearts and the sin in which you're involved, and the lies which you're believing. Tell them the truth.
Yeah, I've been trying to give them the gospel, but I think part of the problem is because so many, I mean, Gnostic texts share so many of the same terms and names. It's kind of like the difference between Mormonism and you know, traditional Christianity, in that we're using the same words, but we're really speaking a different language.
Well, what you do is you speak in terms of definitions. You say, Jesus, who is God in flesh, the second person of the triune God, the only God in the universe, is the one who. You do it like that. And one of the things that helps in defining terms is affirm and deny. So when you're talking, you say, Jesus Christ, who is God in flesh, he is not some Gnostic ideology manifested in one of the lower eons. So you do it like
right.
that. And his words are found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but not in the Gospel of Thomas, which is a false gospel, and the early church knew it was false. And here you are reading it. So stuff like that, okay, man?
Thank you.
All right, Zach. God bless, man. That was Zach from Minnesota. We'll get to Casper right after the break. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everybody. We had a little technical difficulty, but they solved it. Hey, let's get to Casper from Pinesville, New Jersey. Casper, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Welcome.
How you doing?
Doing all right, man.
Always been a big fan. You came to my church a couple years ago, Andy Rappaport, and I'm
oh, yeah.
stuff. God bless you, man.
I remember that church. It was nice. People were nice
yeah,
there.
Yeah, Mount Laurel. Yep.
Except for some guy named Casper. I don't know. Somebody I remember.
That's me. God bless you, man. So I have a question. I remember I seen a lot of your stuff, and you had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, and I remember you were telling him that since Jesus, if I remember correctly, that Jesus was, since he is Michael the Archangel again, he can no longer be their priest because he's no longer a man. Now, is that something that is more like just kind of common sense, or is there like a scripture that kind of you go to Jehovah's Witnesses?
Yeah, I've written an article on it, I believe, but the issue of the Melchizedek priesthood, what I would just ask a Jehovah's Witness is very simple. I say, do you believe that the Old Testament had priests? Yes.
Yes.
Could you be a priest if you were a little boy? No. Could you be a priest if you were female? No. You had to be a man to be a priest, right? Yeah. So without being a man, you can't be a priest, right? Okay.
Yeah.
Jesus is our high priest, Hebrews 6:20, Hebrews 7:25. Yes, is Jesus a man right now?
No, he's, according to Jehovah's Witnesses, he's an angel.
That's right, he's not a man anymore. Mm-hmm. So, say, now wait a minute. So the Bible says in, you know, Hebrews 6:20 and 7:25 that he lives forever to make intercession for us as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Mm-hmm. So you're telling me he's not a priest anymore, therefore we don't have an intercessor. So how are you saved from your sins?
Very true, very true. Awesome. Thank you, man. Thank you so much for that clarification. God bless you and your family. Praying for you guys.
Okay, man. Sounds good, buddy.
Have a good night. Okay.
All right, you too. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines. The number is 336-480-2050. And if nobody calls in, I'm going to ask the people who are online to fire some questions at me, because that's what we have going on. We have people watching. 144 people are watching online right now. And so if you want to, if you're listening to me, you can fire some questions in. And, okay, good. Sorry just about the tech problem we had there. And so, anyway, there you go. Hey, and, you know, this Sunday is Resurrection, the Resurrection Day. And people have been asking me to preach a sermon online. And so I'm thinking about doing that. I'm leaning towards doing that. If I do, I will preach a resurrection sermon. But I preach a little bit differently than a lot of people do. But at any rate, if I do, I'll put it up on the Carm web. This is going to be the Carm Facebook page and the Matchlick Facebook page and things like that. So there you go. All right, let's see. Whoa, boy, got a yawn. Uh-oh, hold on. There we go. Sorry about that. I kind of forced that one out there. Let's just get on the phones with whoever's calling. Oh, you haven't picked it up yet? Yes, they have. Let me just get right here to the next caller. Hey, you are on the air. What's your name?
Jonathan.
Hey, Jonathan. Well, you're on, man. What do you got? What's up?
I was just, when I first wanted to ask this question, I was pre-trib, listening to you recently. I'm kind of leaning towards post-trib. Okay. Regardless, though, I was just curious, what about the Christians who are actively committing sin when Christ comes back?
You mean everybody?
Yeah, I mean the believers. The believers who are actively committing sin when Christ comes back.
Yeah, that's what I meant. You mean everybody?
Yeah.
Every Christian is committing sin. Every single Christian. No Christian goes through his day without committing some sin. We are not that good. God is very merciful to us. Now, what you might want to, I think you're implying, is those who are in just unrepentant, profound sin. Because I might get, my wife might say something, I might get snarky with her. Well, you know, is it technically a sin? Well, maybe it is, but I'm not loving her properly. Does it mean, though, that I'm out committing adultery? No. So there's different levels and degrees of sin, as well as different levels and degrees of punishment. But I think what you're really trying to get at is, what about those who are living in sin? Just, there's no real repentance, etc. Well, the Bible says in 1 John 2:4, if you say you know him and do not keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar. So if I were to go to somebody who's, say, committing adultery, and he goes to church and he's just committing adultery, and say, you claim to be a Christian? Yeah. Well, then why are you living in complete rebellion against God's word and your wife's commitment to you? How then are you a Christian? Tell me. I'm not saying you're a Christian by doing good, but the thing is that the fruit of the Spirit will manifest in Christians. And so we want to see the struggle that people have against their sin. Every Christian struggles. But if we have someone who claims the name of Christ who's just walking in blatant sin, no, I don't buy that they're Christian. Okay.
Thank you. I appreciate that. So real quick, I was wondering if you had anything to say about, I think it's Matthew 27:53, that short little verse about the bodies that came out of the tomb, if you have anything else to add to that.
27:53, 43. There's been some talk about that, and, let's see, where is that? What verse was that?
I think it's 27:53, I believe.
53, let's see. That's right. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Some think that's related to 1 Corinthians 15, where it talks about people appearing, rising from the dead. And, what I believe about that is that after they came out of the tombs, because of his resurrection, they entered the holy city and they appeared to a lot of people. I have no problem believing that. Absolutely. Matthew 27:53. When Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened was the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What's really interesting, I want Mormons to hear this, because the veil is that thick garment that was not a garment that we wear, but a thick fabric that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple. And the high priest could only go around that veil once a year. But when Christ was crucified, that veil was torn, and you can't just take hands and tear it. It's way too thick. It's like 6 inches, 8 inches thick and woven. It was just was heavy. And so it was torn, signifying the separation between God and man is now removed and hence no longer need a veil. So when Mormons put their veil back in the temple, they are denying the true atoning work of Christ. But nevertheless, so when the earth shook and the rocks were split, the tombs are open, the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep are raised, and coming up out of the tombs, resurrection, they entered the holy city. That's what happened. And I'll tell you, that would certainly explain why a lot of people started converting to Christianity. When one person says, hey, I saw, you know, Aunt Martha rise from the dead last week, you go, oh, that's fine. 200, 300, 400, 500 people start saying, man, people are rising from the dead all over, and they're not related to each other. You go, something's up. So, you know, people were getting converted, I'm sure, in part because of this. So it happened, no problem at all.
Yep, right. Praise God. Well, thank you, Matt. I appreciate it. I love your show.
Oh, thanks. I appreciate that. All right, man. Okay.
All right.
You know, it is an interesting kind of a comment, and we have no callers waiting. We have like 4 or 5 minutes left in the show if you want to give me a call. 336-480-2050. With the death of Christ, the veil was torn, the earth shook, the rocks were split. Now that's interesting. I could see the things shaking, but rocks split. Does it mean that they fell and they split open? I don't know. Just as the rocks split. Like, I'll get into that. Anyway, it says, and the tombs were opened. Tombs were opened. Well, wait a minute. I mean, can you imagine you're walking down in Israel, and I've been to Israel, and I've seen where they bury some people and some stuff, graveyards, and tombs opened up. A lot of times what they would do is have holes in sides of rock faces. They would have buried in the ground, and they would have things buried above the ground in sarcophaguses, kind of a thing. Different kinds of ways of burying. Can you imagine walking along all of a sudden, you know, because it also says that the darkness hit, and now there's an earthquake, rocks are splitting, and tombs are opening up, and people are rising from the dead walking. What would you do? Say you're just walking along, and this is what you see. What would you do? I would probably be running. The people are from the dead coming up, who knows? But it was, I'm sure, a traumatizing thing for a lot of people. Well, here's a question. What happened to those people? Well, they undoubtedly all died again later on, just like Lazarus, who's raised from the dead, a precursor to this resurrection. Not a resurrection in the sense of 1 Corinthians 15, where it's the resurrection of the glorified body, These were, we would say, resuscitated. Let's just use that word. Because in the context of resurrection, we're talking about the glorified body of resurrection coming there. So they were resurrected, of course, but not in the glorified body sense. So, it would really trip me out if I saw that. And a lot of times, if you put flesh and blood on these things and you imagine what's going on, people are running all over the place, say, you know, frantic. The word of the resurrection of all kinds of people is spreading throughout the area. I mean, Christianity spread like wildfire all over the area. So, that's one of the reasons as well. All right, let's get to Rhett. And don't know where you're from, but Rhett, welcome. You're on the air.
Is this me there?
Yeah, you were on the air, Rhett. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow, I called in. I thought there was somebody ahead of me.
No, that's it. You're on then. What do you got?
Okay, I just wanted to ask, because this is something I've seen a lot, is if a woman, we know that, you know, divorce is only permissible if adultery or abandonment.
Right.
But if a woman leaves her husband in sin, like, you know, for no good reason, and then she marries again, and then she gets saved or repents, does God forgive her of her adultery, or
yes,
must she go back to her husband
no.
to be forgiven?
No, the Bible also says that once you're divorced, you marry somebody else, you can't go back to your first spouse. So she couldn't do that. And then, and God doesn't want people to get divorced, so she was in sin, she became a Christian, all her past sins are forgiven, and she continues on where she is. Stay married, be a good wife, and hopefully get your husband saved, kind of a thing. That's how it works.
Yeah, okay. That was my understanding of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But there's people that that disagree with that, but that was my understanding of it. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Yeah, they can disagree, and that's fine, but they have to disagree biblically. Because, if she's married a second time, then say, well, now you need to divorce him or her and go back to your first. Well, the Bible says no. And I forgot the
right.
exact verse on that.
I think most of the people that disagree with that disagree emotionally and not
right.
scripturally.
Right.
And
there's
a
lot of emotional.
With a lot of scripture and stuff in context, people tend to rely on their emotions and
right.
not scripture.
Right. That's right. And I just found the verse. It's in Deuteronomy 24, verses 3 and 4, that you cannot go back after you've married somebody else. Go back to your first. All right, folks. There's the music. May the Lord bless you. I hope you have a great weekend. You know, and pray for this country. There's a lot to talk about in the next week or two about what the government's doing and various issues. So pray for your country, folks. God bless. We'll be back by God's grace on Monday. Talk to you then. See you. Bye.